Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The Lord wants born-again believers to mortify earthly behaviors such as immorality, greed, and anger, which are contrary to His will. Paul urged Christians to embrace the life of a new creature in Christ that reflects His image. Paul also emphasized the unity and equality of all people in Christ, breaking down barriers of ethnicity, social status, or background. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he completes his study of verses 1 through 11.
We know that this whole life with Christ, there's three stages of death that you and I experience as believers. In our original state, there was unbelief and unconcern. We were spiritually dead, alienated from God. Then when we're born again, the Holy Ghost comes to dwell inside of us, and now we begin to die to the old life. And then one day, we enter into that new kingdom. There will be no such thing as sin and death. Notice the word mortify in verse 5. It means to put to death, to deprive of power. And we will see here in verses 5 through 9, three classifications of sins that are mentioned that we are called to mortify. Verses 5 through 7, sexual sins. Verse 8, personal attitude sins. Verse 9, sin aimed at fellow believers. And so, again, reading, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So what we're talking about here is he will use the phraseology here in Colossians, as he does in Ephesians, of putting off and putting on. So you go to work and you get all dirty and you get all filthy and all mucky, or you're doing work in the yard, or you're changing the oil in your car. Well, I don't change the oil in my car. Jay does. But you get all dirty. And then you come home and you put on different clothes. What he's talking about here is the way that we used to live was foul, was corrupt. We were dirty. The Bible in James 1:27 talks about being spotted by the things of this world. Now we are told to put on new clothing, clothing that befits one who is redeemed, one who has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, because, beloved, we are redeemed people, but we are living in an unredeemed body that contains what Peter says, fleshly lusts that war against the soul. But again, we read in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Through the Spirit. So it's yielding to the Spirit, but you have a part to play. Read Romans 6, where it talks about yielding and reckoning. And then the warning that Paul gives in Romans 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so that's our responsibility. The Spirit of God in us is there to give us power. We must yield to Him. That's what the Bible says. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, you and I, when we are living our regular lives, we have no control over what is done anywhere. You can't go to a grocery store and tell them, would you please stop playing that music? Or would you please not put those particular magazines on display? You can't do that, right? You can't dress for other people. But here's what I can do. I can make every effort to not make provision for the flesh. You see, I control what comes through here. Oh, look at that. Isn't she beautiful? Oh. You see, and because I want to help you guys afterwards, I want to make sure that each and every one of you sign up for the Major League Baseball app. That way, you don't have to worry about commercials or anything. It's like the Weather Channel. But no, I'm serious about this. But you know that there's a lot of garbage out there. And there's things that we cannot control, that we have to resist. But we should control. We need to control what comes into our hearts and into our minds at home. That could be a book. That could be songs. It could be movies. You get the idea. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. They're to be mortified. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises," this is what God has promised, "dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," how? "In the fear of God." So we must have a biblical fear of God. Not fearing him, but have a fear of God. And so now he mentions the sexual sins that need to be mortified. Which means what? We're going to be tempted by these things. How many of you in reading Colossians 3, 5 through 8, said, "Boy, I've been tempted by every one of those things"? How many of you? Okay. Let me remind you that in the book of Revelation, liars have no part in the kingdom of God, if you didn't raise your hand. So we've all been tested, but we will get tempted by these things. He mentions fornication, the Greek word porneia, obvious. Pornography. That's a killer. But it not only speaks of that, it speaks of every form of sexual immorality that was condemned even in the moral Mosaic law. Don't let anybody tell you that just because the ceremonial laws of God have been fulfilled in Christ, the moral law of God is now been obliterated. No, it's very true. The moral law of God is for us today. It's for us today. You find it in the New Testament. Fornication, uncleanness, it just speaks of a mind, something that is dirty, something that is unchaste, something that is corruptive or impure. Inordinate affection speaks of immoderate, depraved passions, vile passions. Evil concupiscence. Now, I realize that there's other translations and probably says something different, but I love the King James. Evil concupiscence, it's got a ooh. I've had precious saints go, "What does that mean? It sounds bad." Yeah, it's worse than you think. Evil concupiscence is basically a dishonorable lust, as in the case of sexual love for members of the same sex or morbid carnal passion. Covetousness is really discontent with whatever God has given to you now. It's a desire for more. It is idolatry. And the Bible tells us that even the very appearance of these things is evil. Please note that Paul says that these sexual sins are things that we used to walk after, but they are things that are not consistent with the new birth. We are to walk now in newness of life. And then There is the reference to in verse 8, the personal relational attitudes that need to be mortified. They need to be mortified. Now, again, what's all of this about? What's all this about? It's about sanctification. It's about walking in holiness. Because you and I now, who bear the name of Christ, are called to be witnesses. We are called to be salt in a world that is unsalty, light in a world that is dark. So there's a weight to this. We are called to be witnesses. Notice some of the personal relational attitudes that need to be mortified. Anger. This is a strong feeling of indignation or emotion, of displeasure or hostility towards someone. Now, anger is not always visible. I can be looking at Dylan and say, you know, Dylan, I just love you so much, my brother. But in my heart, thinking, oh, man, I am so mad at you. You know, there are people that are like that. Sometimes we think that anger, well, the next definition of anger is jugular veins. This is an anger that can be expressed with a big smile on your face. Oh, Pastor Ray, I love you so much. I'd hate to see what you would do if you didn't, or what you would say if you didn't. Now, wrath, this is just belligerent, inflamed fury. It's always visible. Here's the thing about wrath and anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. A word for those of you who are married. I think one of the hardest things that a pastor has to do is sit down with couples that are not getting along well. And I found, and it's sad, that sometimes you sit down with couples and they're talking about things that have upsetted them for years and years. I go, wow. God says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You're talking about decades. When the Bible says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, you know what it means? If you have wrath in your heart towards somebody, deal with it before tonight. Notice why. Neither give place to the devil. Wow. Connect the dots exegetically. Isn't it interesting that when we give place to anger or wrath in our lives, we are actually giving place to the devil to intrude into an area where he has no business being involved? You don't want the devil breaking into your home, do you? Nah. Beware. Wrath, anger. Malice is just ill will or spite. It's this mischievous intention of the mind to someone, to injure someone. Blasphemy, slander, injurious speech, filthy communication. When you read or hear the phrase filthy communication, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Usually swear words. We call them swear words or bad words. You know, I teach your children, don't speak bad, right? Well, it includes that, but how many of you know that filthy communication is not just using bad language? It does include foul speaking, but it's much more than coarse language. Just read the book of Proverbs. Filthy communication is called a froward mouth. What's a froward mouth? Proverbs chapter 6 talks about an individual with a froward mouth sowing discord among brethren. That's filthy communication. Whispering. Just go through all of the verbal references in the book of Proverbs. Whispering, backbiting, lying. Just go through it. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, I believe, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. You know, one of the things that the devil is very clever at is that just because there are individuals who will take a biblical truth and take it to an extreme, like there are people that walk around saying, well, if you confess it, it's going to happen. Well, that's not true. And because of that, because we don't want to be a part of that, we've totally ignored what the Bible tells us how to speak. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. James 3 talks about the tongue being a poison. It's deadly. And I've said it before, and I think I'm speaking for every colleague of mine in ministry, more damage has been done to ministry and ministers and lives of people with the poisonous tongue than drugs and alcohol put together. But you know what? We allow it, and we shouldn't. What does it say in the book of Proverbs? I didn't use it as the first service. The Bible says that you put away a backbiting tongue with an angry countenance. So the next time somebody starts, they come to me, they start, if they want to backbite about Frank, I'm supposed to go, give them that old Mike Tyson look. You know what I found? The Bible is the best, it is the best book on how to just follow it through. When someone starts talking about someone and they should be there to at least explain themselves or talk about themselves, it's not like, you know, just regular good edifying language. Don't allow it. In fact, I had a pastor friend of mine years ago that said he got to the point that when somebody would be come to him and be talking in a bad way without having the other person talk for themselves, he would just walk away. And people would leave the church and go, wait, we wanted to tell you something. No, you wanted to tell me something about Dylan. You wanted to tell me something about Frank. You wanted to tell me something about Roger. I will let you tell me something about them if they are allowed to be here. Why? Let's see. You don't want them to be here. Shouldn't say it. Get the idea? Filthy communication. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4, beginning of verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now notice this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So he's speaking to believers, and he says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting? In the beginning, God created the universe. That awesome, powerful, mighty God can be grieved in my life and in your life by what comes out of my mouth? That's what this means. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Same thing we're reading this morning. Now, here's the part I really like. And be kind to one another. Just be kind. Can you be kind to one another today? One amen. That's not good odds, yeah. Just be kind. Be kind. Husbands, be kind to your wife. Wives, be kind to your husband. Children, be kind to your parents. Just be kind, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Cross-reference, read Matthew 18. And don't get out your calculator 49 times or 70 times 7. John Flavel, who wrote a little pamphlet on the sins of the tongue, said this: the fruit of the tongue plainly reveals what is in the heart of the person talking. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth and keep the door of my lips that I might not sin against you. Boy. Well, I think you get the idea. Be careful. Be careful how you talk. Let your speech, Colossians 4:6, be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And then sin aimed at one another in the body of Christ. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians says we shouldn't do that because we are members one of another. We belong to one another. We are connected in Christ. Verses 9 and 10 reveal to us that in the new birth, there is no such thing as instant maturity. There certainly is no such thing as sinless perfection. But we are called to walk in sanctification. A couple years ago on vacation, I read this thing. Actually, it was a I took a picture of it. It was at one of those stores that sell like a pottery and, you know, all of this real down-to-earth kind of stuff. You know, incense and everything and all of this, you know, beads and stuff like that. It was kind of interesting place. But this caught my attention. The Tale of Two Wolves. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us. One is evil. His anger, envy, jealousy, doubt, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, forgiveness, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandpa, "Which wolf wins?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." The one you feed. You know, we feed our bodies and we should eat responsibly. You know, and I say that like with a seatbelt on. I love you guys. And I'm so thankful over the years. You really want me to eat well. And I do. I just have a like for potato chips and that you dip in sour cream. And yeah, I'm going to live forever, you know. But we try to be careful about what we put into our bodies. We need to be careful about what we put into our hearts and our minds. There's a connection there. Now, when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about obeying, when God exhorts us to do something, these are not suggestions. These are coming from a Father who loves us. Don't let anybody tell you that obedience to God is legalism. You ever heard that? Oh, you're talking legalism, Pastor Barry. No, I'm not. Legalism is when a person thinks he or she is made right to God by something that they do in addition to or apart from Christ that makes them right. That's legalism. That's lunacy. That's insanity. Obedience is submission to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord. It's allowing, if I may, Christ to live in you and through you. That's not legalism. That's life. And notice in the body of Christ that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I really love this. I really love this. This is a picture of what we read in Revelation chapter 5, the redeemed that of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. But listen carefully, okay? Listen carefully. The body of Christ transcends race, culture, social, economic status. Listen carefully. Any form of Christianity that is color-driven, ethnicity-driven, economically-driven, academically-driven, or status-driven is not biblical gospel Christianity. Just look around. Look, I just love it. I'd love to see the different nationalities and colors and shapes and sizes. This is beautiful. Yes, like getting in heaven. It's going to be like that. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.